Well, good afternoon, everybody. This is Richard Yitzler with the Fisherman Ministries. And this is time for our program that we call Hour of Truth, or if you prefer, Time for Truth. And we got, I'm going to give Charles a call right now. He was expecting me to do it a little bit differently, but we're going to do it this way. So if he'll answer the phone, we'll have him up. Hello, Brother Charles.
Hello, Brother Davey. How's it going today?
It's going good. Little snafus here and there, but other than that, everything's going good.
Oh, good. I'm glad to hear that. We have a beautiful sunny day here in Vermont, which we are blessed to have. It's been one of those, it's even few and far between this year.
I understand. When you get them, you love them.
Amen. Amen. The Lord has been gracious to us today.
We've got a very sunny day here. Already the temperature's up around 90. And it's supposed to get up to about 104 today.
Oh, that sounds nice.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you know, nice and toasty.
But, hey, it's a dry heat, they say, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. It's very dry.
Yep.
In fact, I can't tell you what the humidity is right now because my little thing timed out on me. Anyway, what do you got for us today?
Well, Karen and I were reading the other day, and I thought we read something that I thought was interesting. I really hadn't noticed before, and it was in 2 Chronicles 31. Now, one of the things that you had in, back in the old days, you had back in the Old Testament, you had Israel and you had Judah.
Yep.
And one of the things that you always saw about the two kingdoms, are you still there? I lost the static.
Yeah, I got rid of, I just turned my mic down so they could hear you better.
Oh, okay. Going back a little bit farther in history, at one time Israel was a unified nation. And during the reign of Rehoboam, which was King Solomon's son, the kingdom was split in two. And during the split of that kingdom, you saw 10 tribes go with into Israel, and you saw two tribes stick with Judah, which would be Benjamin and Judah, and also the Levites. But one of the things that you always saw in there is you saw that the kings of Israel and Israel in general was a nation with the 10 tribes that really turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ, or turned away from the God of Israel. And one of the things that you saw when you looked at Judah, you saw that it was hit and miss on the kings. You'd see a good king, you'd see a bad king. You see a good king, you see a bad king, or, a king that would do right and kings that would do evil. But one of the things that we see here is that, time and time and time again, the Lord sent prophets into Israel to warn them. And he also sent prophets into Judah to warn them. And so one of the things that was happening at this time, where we're looking at 2 Chronicles 30, is that the prophets, God had sent the prophets time and time and time again to Israel, and Israel was once again had moved farther and farther and farther away from the Lord.
In other words, they just kept rejecting the Lord and what he had to say.
They rejected the Lord and everything he had to say. And one of the things that happened is in this history is that over time, eventually, Israel was destroyed by Syria, and they ceased to become a nation. They ceased as a nation. And Judah remained and continued. And when we read about the time during Jesus' time, when they talk about Israel, they're really talking about Judah and Benjamin and the remnants of those who came out of Israel, and also the Levites. But What was happening is that by the time we were getting to this point in 2 Chronicles 30, Israel was about ready to be destroyed. And I think it was something, you know, we counted up the king's years afterwards. I think Karen and I figured it was about 50 years from the time that this was written and that they ceased to be a nation. But one of the things that you have seen with the Lord, and you see it time and time and time again, is he's always reaching out to his people. He's always calling out for his people so that they can repent and turn to him and be pulled out of the world and be saved. You know, they could have that hope of salvation that he promises us. But where we had gotten is that in 2 Chronicles 30, Hezekiah became a king. And Hezekiah was a king who, in, you know, the reigning of kings, he was considered a good king. You know, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And, you know, he came to power and he found the book, so Moses, he found the law in the house, and he said, holy moly, you know, this isn't us. And so what he did is he set forth to bring forth a revival. You know, he set his heart to seek the Lord, and he brought forth the revival in Israel, or in Judah. And so one of the things I found interesting in here is that, and if I might read this a little bit, 2 Chronicles 30, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation of Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all of Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it for a long time in such sort as it was written. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Got to scroll down a little bit here. And be not like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolations, as ye see. Now, the thing that I found so... Well, let me keep on reading here. Now, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again unto this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if you return unto him. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and out of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of the unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars which were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away to cast them into the brook Kidron. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had charge of the killing of the Passover for every one that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. For the multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it is written. It was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The Lord God pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. You know, I Karen and I were reading this the other day, and I just thought how, you know, how gracious and how merciful the Lord is. You know, here we had a nation of Israel that had been in rebellion since the time of Jeroboam, and the Lord once again reached out to them and pulled out those who had a heart set for him prior to the destruction less than a generation later. And how, you know, where that really hit me is that that is what you're seeing today. You know, you're seeing that the Lord is reaching out and going out into the highways and the byways and going out into the people that will hear him so that he can pull them out before the end. And, you know, it just amazes me to see the continual grace and mercy of the Lord, you know, to a person. And I refer to myself when I say this, you know, because I see how stiff-necked I am, and yet the Lord is still gracious unto me. And so I just, you know, thought this was a very beautiful thing to see. I thought that, you know, it was something that you know, really demonstrates the love of the Lord toward his people. So I mean, that's something what's been kind of going through me lately, and I just thought I'd share it with everyone.
Well, thank you. You know, I apologize for the background noise that's in here. It's part of the problem I've got here, but anyway. You know, one of the interesting things here in this particular verse is it ended, "I will heal the people." Now, you know, there's that, the one we always quote, "If my people who are called by my name turn from their sins, humble themselves, turn from their sins, humble themselves, and pray, I will heal the land." Well, in this particular one, he's talking about healing the people. And let's go back, verse 18, "For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one. That," here's the condition, "prepareth his heart to seek God." Not just to seek God, but prepare the heart to seek God. "The Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people." That's cool.
It is. It is, you know, and it's when you look at the word of the Lord, and you continually look at the word of the Lord, it's always about preparing your heart or one's heart to seek the Lord. And, you know, I mean, that I thank you for pointing that out in 20, because I sometimes when I'm reading stuff, I don't necessarily, you know, I'm reading it and not, you know, digesting it or perceiving what I'm reading. And I thank you. That was, I like seeing that.
Yeah, the thing is that there's a big difference between, you know, just believing in the Lord and reading His Word every now and then and joining a Bible study or going to church. And don't get me wrong, these things are good. But why do we seek the Lord? I mean, most people seek the Lord for their own gratification. And that's not preparing the heart. See, that's the carnal man, the flesh. The carnal man seeks God for his own gratification. In other words, what can he get out of it now? You follow me?
Yes, I do.
Whether it be finances or a wife or...
Ouch!
Oh, did I step on something? Did I hit a tender spot there, Charlie?
Yeah, I guess so.
Yeah. Or even in healing. And like I said earlier, evidently I got knocked off the air and it didn't go anywhere, but I've had people come up to me and ask me, you know, pray for them for healing. And then, why do you want to be healed? And that may sound like a strange question, you know. Well, what do you think I want to be healed for? It sucks to be sick.
Yep.
You know? But, you know, that's a good question. It's a valid question. Why do you want to be healed? And, you know, most of the times when I ask that question, the response that comes back to me is so I can live my life the way I want to.
Hmm. Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
The guy that loves to work with horses wants to be healed so he can go back to working with horses. The guy that loves to fly airplanes wants to be healed so he can go back to flying airplanes. Or, you know, those are just examples. But God wants to heal us so we can serve Him. Now, when you have just, you know, when you have not prepared your heart to seek God, what you're seeking is God to serve you so you can do what you want to do, regardless of whatever it may be. And the sad thing is, Charlie, unless it's pointed out, most people don't know that.
Well, you know, I know that when you, like, read the Gospels, that's one thing that you see a lot of times, is that how many people were healed and delivered by Jesus, yet that's the last you ever heard of them. You know, and I that's exactly what you're saying there, is that, you know, people want to be healed just so they can be go back to doing what they want. They don't use it for the glorification of the one who healed them, or in this case, one Jesus Christ.
And then most people don't get the fact, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we de-emphasize the word Lord and emphasize the word Savior.
Yes.
If we're going to accept Jesus Christ, it's got to be all the way. And to accept Him all the way means that we acknowledge Him as our Lord and our God.
Amen.
And that we are no longer to serve ourselves, we are to serve Him. Therefore, if our heart is prepared to serve God, then He is joyful to heal us. But if our heart is prepared to serve ourselves, then He withholds healing in the hope that we will change our minds and come to that place where we will to serve him regardless.
Amen.
And that's an important fact, and that's an important thing that's left out a lot, that's just not being preached today. And most people, you know, God bless them, they don't know it. They don't realize that's where they're coming from. I've never met anyone yet that realized that's where they were coming from until it was actually put before them.
And you know, and that really goes back to lack of knowledge of the Lord, or lack of knowledge in of the Lord's ways.
Right.
And because they don't, you know, I know that when you flip on the tube or you go to some of these big churches, it's all about how God can serve you. But you rarely ever hear how we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. And I listen to some of the prayers that go out, and I cringe. I cringe. On the one hand, I cringe because I hear these preachers pray about stuff, and my God, they don't even know what they're praying. And then on the other hand, I hear them pray, and they're talking to God like he's some kind of slave that needs to hop to it. And I wonder, I just wonder sometimes of the grace and the mercy that God has toward these people. And the sad thing is, I used to be one of them.
Yes. Well, you know, I know that where, in my thing, a lot of, well, the other thing you see too is how you see a lot of ministers, depending on their where they're coming from, is they're praying for judgment upon the people instead of maybe the hearts of the people being opened up and turning to the Lord like Hezekiah did. You know, he prayed for the people. He wanted the people to come back to the Lord. You know, because, you know, the Lord doesn't have pleasure in the destruction of people. I don't believe he does.
No. The scriptures say he takes no pleasure in it.
Yeah.
But there comes a point where he has to.
Right.
For the sake of those who are righteous.
Yeah. Amen.
And I don't mean righteous. I don't mean in self-righteous things. I mean in the part of the righteousness that comes only from God by believing on Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it goes back to Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, and that's faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. That, you know, that makes us righteous. And I know that so many people out there don't recognize or see that, and they like to, they stand in their own self-righteousness on that. And it's sad. You know, it's sad that they're not being called on it. You know, because in the long run, they're going to be the ones who stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, get away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you.
Amen.
You know, and I know Paul preached on that this morning, you know, I don't know.
Unfortunately, I didn't get to hear any of that this morning because my internet was down.
Mm-hmm.
And I prayed, and the Lord showed me to try something, and I did it, and it works. But I can only put my computer on it. I can't put any other computer on it. But at least we're here.
Amen.
And, amen. I praise God for that. But if there's any truth that I can really push home today is that make your heart ready. Do what it takes to prepare your heart, not just to receive the Lord, but to become his servant in truth and equity. To be prepare your heart to desire that your goal in life, whether it's working a job, whatever it may be, is not that job and is not the money you make from that job, so you can go out and spend it in a bar or a restaurant or, and you know, if you want to go to a restaurant, it's not, that's nothing wrong with going to a restaurant. But what I'm saying is that your goal is to serve God in whatever you do.
Amen.
You know, if you want to go to a restaurant, go to a restaurant. But are you prepared to serve God in that restaurant?
You know, the thing that, you know, we talk about serving the Lord, and I think what where a lot of people really lose sight of the service of the Lord is that, you know, the Lord has a kingdom, and that if we can learn to serve the Lord Jesus Christ here, we can learn to serve the Lord Jesus Christ up there. And I don't think too many people really think about what it means when you go to heaven, in the sense that, you know, I've heard some people talk about how they're going to be sitting around and how they're going to talk about, you know, what they did for serve the Lord on this earth, which I thought was kind of odd. But, you know, it's about learning to serve here so that we can serve there. And I don't think people really give that much thought on there, on that. But
I know what you mean. I'm looking for a song. There's a song I want to find, and I know the song, but I can't think of the name of it right now. Maybe you can help me out, or maybe somebody out there listening can help me out. But what's the name of that song where he talks about standing before, he doesn't know what he'll do when he stands before the Lord? Will he sing or will he fall down? You know, I'm brain locked today. I can't think of it.
I understand that feeling all too well. But, you know, I know that, you know, that the Lord has a kingdom. And as long as our hearts and our minds are here to serve Him, I know that when we enter into that kingdom, our hearts and our minds will be able to serve the Lord. And I know that one of the things okay, now I'm drawing that brain lock right there.
All right, I'll tell you what. I found a song while you're looking to find your brain lock and get it unlocked. I'm going to play this song for us, okay?
Okay.
Saved by the Song.
Broken lives, resurrected,
That's a great song. You know, the first time I heard that was on secular radio.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
It was amazing. That is a nice song.
And it was a guy singing it, which to me gave it more power. But it was a great song.
Amen. Amen.
I want to read something out of Luke chapter 8. And, you know, some of y'all have heard this before, but maybe some of you haven't. And if you haven't, something you need to know. And if you have, it won't hurt you to hear it again. But we talk about going out and serving God and proclaiming His gospel, testifying. And one of the things I want you to look at is this little part of the verse. Now, most of you all are familiar with the parable of the seed and the sower. And we're starting with verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit, 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the part I want to concentrate on, I mean, I could spend hours on this thing. Some of you that know me know that I can. But the part I want to hit upon right now is just this first little part in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. Very simple statement. He went out to sow. How many times when you go out and you have it in mind to share the gospel, do you look at people to decide, will they hear? Do I want to talk to him? Or do I not want to talk to him? Or do I want to talk to her? How many times do you look at the people and think, should I witness to that person or should I witness to this person? It is normal to do that. It is normal to go about and look at someone and say to yourself, well, I wonder if that person will listen to what I have to say or if you'll hear it and all like that. That's not what this parable is about. Jesus said the sower went forth to seed, to sow his seed. He wasn't looking at the ground to see if it was a wayside or if it was rocky soil or whether it was thorns and thistles or whether it was good ground. He just went out to sow his seed and he threw it. Wherever it went, it went. And if we're going to go forth and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and give our testimonies, we need to do it in like manner. We can't look at the ground to see if it's the type of ground that's going to take it. Because we're unable to see that. Only God can see that. So we have to, without prejudice, spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may see a man that looks like a beggar, give him the gospel. You may see a man that looks like a rich man, give him the gospel. You may see a biker or you know, you never know what you're going to see. Don't worry about it. That's God's problem. Now, Jeffrey in the chat room is saying, he says, I'm a sinner, I know it, and it bugs me. These folks are rejoicing in their wickedness. Well, I'm a sinner and it bugs me. But I know, according to the Word of God, that as long as I'm in this body, this flesh, I will be a sinner because this body is cursed. It is corruptible. It is corrupted. This body can do nothing but sin. That is why I serve God with my mind and my spirit. The body's going to die. It's going to die and take all that crap with it. But my soul and spirit, by faith, I live in Jesus Christ. So I don't worry about that other stuff. I don't give it place. I don't give it time. If I give it time, it takes away from God's time. If I sit around and think about how bad I am, I can't take time to think about how good God is. If all I'm doing is crying about how bad I am, I can't be out helping other people know the goodness of Jesus Christ. Because my looking at myself will keep me from doing that. God has called us all to go out and spread the word. Well, how can you spread the word if you don't think you're worthy? And how can you think you're worthy if you're looking at your flesh and trying to judge yourself according to the law? Because if you're looking at your flesh and judging yourself according to the law, you're never going to be worthy. It's never going to happen. Just forget about it. It ain't happening. But if you're looking at Jesus Christ and his salvation that comes through grace, and you're looking at that, then you can preach. And you can testify, and you can witness of the goodness of God because you are taken out of the picture and he is put in the picture. And as long as he's put in the picture, people will see him and not you. And when we go forth and we minister the word and we minister the gospel to people, we can't be looking at these people to think, are they worthy? None of them are. None of us are. God is. So we spread the word. We give out the gospel. Those that will hear it, those that have ears to hear it, praise God, they hear it. Those that don't, praise God, they don't. But only God knows. And that's the truth.
Amen.
Don't be a ground inspector. You can never see God as long as you're looking at the ground. Look up. Look up and behold the glory of thy God, the glory of Jesus sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Father. Until you are seated there with him. And if you're looking up, you won't be able to know or see what everybody else is doing. If you're looking up, you won't see what your neighbor's doing. You won't see what your brother's doing or your sister's doing. You won't see any of that because you'll be looking up. You'll be looking at Jesus. That's what true love is all about. Love sees no evil. Why? Because it's looking up. Amen.
Amen. You know, the one thing, too, that I know, when I, you know, I have a brother who's a homosexual, and I also have a brother-in-law who's a homosexual. And the one thing about I have, you know, and I, you know, and with what Gottfried said earlier like this, you know, I know when I see these homosexual pride parades, you know, I'm disgusted by them. I mean, plain and simple, they're very offensive to me.
And they should be.
And they go, they actually, I believe, go out of their way to be offensive so that they can show the world their perversion. But, you know, there's no difference in that than going to New Orleans during Mardi Gras. You know, it's the same sort of thing. Now, the difference, of course, is that by my natural flesh, that stuff is more appealing because I'm a heterosexual. But I know that the thing that I'm dealing with my brother in is that, you know, he's tormented. You know, he doesn't know what it means to be free. And I see the torment in him, and I know that the only way that I can ever hope to see him free of that is through the gospel and to preach the love of Jesus Christ so that he can receive it and be set free from that. And, you know, I know that with my brother-in-law is a very bitter person. I mean, he was a guy who, before I even met him, rejected me, which is fine. But I know that he, too, can only be free if he receives the Lord. And I know that my hope is really for my brother. It's clearly there for my brother-in-law. I really have to dig deep to find the love to be able to do it. And I know it's tough on me. And then once again, you know, when I'm pointing at someone else, I really have to point back at myself because I'm no different than they are. And I'm no different in the sense that without Jesus Christ, I'm in the same situation. I know that if I didn't have Jesus Christ, I would be rejoicing in Mardi Gras. But I have the Lord, and therefore my faith is on him. And, you know, you put away those things and you fight. You fight. Not saying it's not there. That's part of the flesh. But I know that my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ on that. And,
well, you know, let me just say something right here. My mixer's messing up on me. There's this one little spot, which is the best spot to put the mic, and every time I put it there, it cuts in and out. It is not wrong, nor is it sinful, to be disgusted by those things that are abominations to God. It is not of the flesh to be disgusted in depravity or with it. It would be rather natural not to be disgusted with it. It would rather be more to the sinful flesh is rule to make excuses for it and platitudes for it and to find ways to accept and receive it. God doesn't receive it. God doesn't accept it. It angers God. He says it in His Word. If it angers God, why would, and it's not evil for it to anger Him, why would it be evil to anger us?
Yeah. I know that, and when I was talking about that, I was referring to myself when I see it within myself. You know, it disgusts me within myself. But I know when you go out there is, you know, like with the homosexuals, is that what is the message that is often preached to them? It's God's going to send fire and brimstone down like He did on Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet they may have never heard the gospel preached to them or ministered to them. And I know that a lot of them, and they can't receive the gospel until it's delivered unto them, until it's given unto them. And I know that, that's a hope of mine for my brother and even for my brother-in-law. You know, that they don't they're being so condemned by the ministers of the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ is never preached to tell them that they could be free from that.
The one can't be done without the other.
Right.
I mean, you're right. Most of them are out there saying, oh, you guys are going to hell, you're an abomination, which is the truth.
It is the truth.
They are going to hell. It is an abomination. Well, the part they fail to bring forth is, hey, guys, Jesus Christ loves you and died on a cross for you and wants to save you. But with your lifestyle, the way you're going, you will never find the love of God that He has for you. You will never be able to take advantage of it and be delivered and healed.
Yeah.
No, you got to be told both things.
Amen.
Let's see. G3 says, I'm not so sure we aren't supposed to make judgments. I think what God meant is that if I have not repented and actively engaged in doing the same thing, well, like Jesus says, get the beam out of your own eye, out of your eye. One reason we are in the mess we are in is we tolerate too much. We are not supposed to condemn them. Well, here's the thing. Now, see, you're mixing your vegetables here, G-Free. Some of what you're saying is right, but you're mixing your vegetables. Let's separate the vegetables and get them in the right order. We are not to judge whether a person is going to hell or not. Only God can do that. We are to judge whether the actions the person is doing is godly or not. It's not a sin to judge in itself, because, I mean, you know, we do judgments every day. I look at a dog, I judge what breed it is or whether it looks good or not. When I look at a person, I make a judgment. Is that a man or a woman? That's a judgment. So to arbitrarily say we're not to judge would be wrong. To say that someone doing a certain thing is evil, well, now you're getting into God's territory. To look at something and say, well, what you're doing there is wrong, buddy. You shouldn't be doing that. That's okay. You can do that. But unless God's word is specific on it, you can't judge whether it's evil or not.
Well, you know, I'd like to bring up, he's asking, God, G-Fried's asking why. And, you know, one thing where I always found it kind of an interesting thing is, you know, David and Bathsheba, you know.
Well, back up. Well, let me go some here. First of all, G-Fried, I don't condemn anyone. I don't condemn anyone. I don't condemn the homosexual. I don't condemn the fornicator. I don't condemn the child molester. I don't condemn the murderer. I don't condemn the Muslims, the terrorists. I don't condemn any of them. That's not my job. That's God's job. God judges and condemns who he will. My job is to put forth and speak those things that God says he condemns. If I see a man that is doing a thing that in the Word of God it says he condemns, and I say, sir, what you are doing, God's Word says he condemns it, I'm not condemning that man. I'm saying something to that man that he needs to know. And if he will listen to that, he may hear it. Yeah, like Rick says, it comes back to the standard that you judge by your opinion or God's Word. I'm not too sure I understand what you're saying, Sue or G3, either one. All I know is what I'm saying. And if you can hear what I'm saying and understand my words, then you should know where I'm coming from. When it comes to condemnation, I don't condemn anybody. God's Word condemns those things that God condemns. And if I see a person doing those things, it is not a sin for me to say, sir, what you're doing is God will condemn you for. Repent. He loves you. He has provided a way to forgive you and to bring you out of that. Repent from it. Repent of it and receive the salvation of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. That is what God calls us to do. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. See, that's what I'm saying. Charlie?
Yeah, I mean, I think one of the best examples, you know, when we talk about these sort of things is one that was brought up many years ago to me. And it was like, it was between King David and Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah. And one of the things, whether you know, I don't know if how many are familiar with this story, but what happened is King David, king of Israel, looked over out his window and saw, I guess would be a way of describe it, a very attractive looking
Charlie,
woman.
Charlie, we got 5 minutes, so get to the point.
Okay. Well, anyway, what David did is he took Uriah, he got her pregnant, and then he murdered her husband. And the question was that good or was that evil?
Okay, let's set it straight. Bathsheba was the woman and Uriah was the husband.
Uriah was the husband, right. And the question is was it good or evil?
In our eyes, it would look evil.
It would look evil, but when you look at it, which line did Jesus come from? He came from the union of David and Bathsheba. And it goes back to the fact that it wasn't given unto man to judge good and evil. It was given unto man to judge right and wrong. And right being what the Lord says and wrong being against what the Lord says. And I know that that's often a big thing, is that people believe they have the right to judge between good and evil, but we don't know what good and evil was. And that was one of the things that Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden on.
Right on. All right, I'm going to bring Rick up for just a second because he's saying some stuff that, if he could say it quick enough, would be worth hearing on the tape when it's all done. I can bring him up here. And y'all can hear that wind generator, I'm sure, in the background. Hello, Rick.
Hello.
We got a couple minutes. What do you want to say?
Well, I was just... I'm a little bit behind because I was just listening to Charlie finish up there. So I don't know where Charlie left off. Did you have something you wanted me to talk on?
Yeah, what you were talking about in the chat room, because people on the tape can't hear it.
Okay. The point is that our own motives play a huge key in whether we're judging from a position of being a peacemaker, bringing that reconciliation between the person and the Lord, or if we're judging out of our own self-righteousness, that's where we bring that condemnation back on ourselves. If we go to our brothers and sisters, or even to people in the world out of love, and bring the word of God out of love, then anything we share with them, the point and purpose behind that is not to vaunt or elevate ourselves. The point behind it is to bring them to a place where they can meet Christ again or find repentance and walk with the Lord. The problem we run into is we oftentimes get too big for our britches, and we start judging and condemning out of our own sense. I'm going to use this word because I know Steve hates it. Out of our own sense of morality or the measure that we impose. And that's where things get all out of whack, because then it's not about seeing a reconciliation of that person to the Lord. It's about us looking better than that person. And that's really the fine line as I see it.
I think that was pretty well put. You got anything to add to that, Charlie?
Yeah, I mean, I know that when you look back at what's the problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees, is exactly that point that Rick was talking about. You know, it's one about where a lot of times, you know, and I'm talking about myself, I'm pointing the finger at myself, is, you know, I often come from the motive of trying to be better than that person or make myself self-righteous on that. And it condemns me. It brings it back to me. And the point is that we have to come from the perspective of bringing forth the gospel to bring that reconciliation back to Jesus Christ.
Amen. You know, one of the things that I think the devil has really, really done, and it's a bad thing, we've let him get away with it, is he's taught us that there are two things that we should never discuss in public: religion and politics. And yet they are the two most important things that form our lives and have to do with our lives. And if we have the true love of God in us, and we know the gospel, and we know the truth, to hold it within ourselves is to put it under a basket. Jesus said, no man having a candlestick hideth under a basket. So that makes me think of a couple things. One, people that hide it either, A, don't have it at all, and therefore don't have anything to hide, or B, they have it, but they've been lied to by the enemy through whatever source he chose to use to keep them from sharing that light. So if you have a candlestick, if you have the light, if you have the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart, share it. Speak it. Don't let anybody stop you. Don't let anybody tell you not to do it. Because it can be the difference between somebody's life and their death, eternally. And that's what I got to say. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
I mean, don't all answer at the same time.
Amen.
Well, Rick, thanks for coming up. Charlie, thanks for coming up. It's that time.
My pleasure.
God bless you. All right. We'll see y'all later.
God bless everyone.
God bless.
Well, I thank you all for joining us for the Hour of Truth here on Eagle Radio Network, the Fisherman's Net, brought to you by the Fisherman Ministry. This is Richard Uetzler. Catch us on every Sunday at this time. And we'll have different speakers come up and share their thoughts with us. If you want to be one to come up and speak, let me know. And we'll make arrangements to have you come up on the air. God bless everybody, and have a great night or day.